Why are they doing it? They don't believe in God's kind of punishment to help people and to correct them. God's punishment is because the world just wants to help us, wants to correct us. People want to punish because of revenge. They want to see us suffer. They want to destroy. They want to hurt. And here are people trying to destroy God's church and God's calling. What about the ambassador report that was coming out? If you give them any good report that was all in favor of the college and good news, would they report that? Not a word of it. If the only one thing they can report is something that will hurt. What about these people that have gone out of the church and want to say bad things? All right, my own son. What about Ron Dart? What about these other people? Even Wayne Cole now joined in the brigade. They do anything they could to hurt, to destroy the church. And all that they think of, the former members, is their minds are still on the church. That's all they think of, morning, noon, and night, is the church. They think what's wrong in the church. Oh, I tell you. My son Ted had a friend saying, that mess in Pasadena. He says, well, Dad, whenever you get tired of that mess in Pasadena and you want to get out, he wrote me a letter. And he said, in your old age, I've got to, you can have a home with me and my family. We'll take care of you. Well, he meant that as an insult because he knows I can take care of him. I don't have to have that kind of home.
For sure.
For sure.
It shows an attitude and a spirit. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. Why is it Paul says, as he said in the book of Romans, and as he says over in Thessalonians, I believe it is, that for those that are causing trouble in the church and stirring up division, put them out. Get rid of them. Put them out of the church. And people say, oh, that wouldn't be right. You mustn't put anyone out. Well, you've got a crate of apples here, and there's one rotten apple. You mustn't put that apple out. Leave it in, or it'll rot the ones next to it. Pretty soon they'll rot the ones next to them, and the whole crate will be rotten. They're all destroyed. Mm-hmm. The one that is rotten is already destroyed. Get rid of it and save all the rest. That's what God says we must do, and I do it because God says do it. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Is God's Spirit in this church, or is God's Spirit in these churches that are so angry at us that all they can think about is what's wrong in this church? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. He doesn't mean not each one is, he means you collectively, the church. Now, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age of the world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, let him become what the world thinks is a fool, because the world thinks we're foolish if we believe in God. For the wisdom of this world is folly or foolishness from God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile, or their foolishness, their wonderful thoughts. As the great scientists and the great philosophers of this world. So, let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. And whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Now that's, I think, is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. In that very third chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's so much there that we get that is important. Now I'll come into the chapter 4, and I think we can go through it a little faster, because there isn't so much of these comments in it. This is how, chapter 4 now, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Why are there mysteries of God? Because the natural carnal mind can't understand or comprehend a bit of it. A mystery is, let's see what Webster says about a mystery. A religious truth that man can know by revelation alone and cannot fully understand. Today, I'm going to use the Revised Standard quite a little today, but I will start on here with the King James. And just continuing where we left off last Sabbath. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you. Now he's speaking, remember, to the church at Corinth. And remember, as I said last week, this is just a continuing of the letter. We just left off a part of the letter and we're going right on. It's not a new letter, it's the same letter that Paul wrote to the people in the church up in Corinth. Now remember, Corinth was a city in what we know as Greece today. And they were having trouble in the church. And Paul told them right away that they should all speak the same thing. You remember, we had that last week. And that one of them wanted to follow Paul, another wanted to follow Cephas or Peter, another wanted to follow Barnabas or someone else. And he comes to that again, we find in this third chapter. But he is correcting them. And that reminds me also of another thing, and that is about the system of punishment. And how God's punishment is so different from punishment in this world. Now, the world has the idea that if you've done evil, you must be punished. That the punishment must impose as much pain and suffering on you that is enough to equal whatever your sin or your crime or your trouble. In other words, punishment to them is revenge. It's getting even. You did something wrong, I want to hurt you. I want to see you suffer. Now, that is not the kind of punishment God has. God doesn't know that kind of punishment at all. God's punishment is always corrective. God only punishes to bring us to the place to correct us, and no more than we need just to correct us. That's all. Instead of prisons, they should be institutions of correction, but we don't know how to correct. We wouldn't know how to put up such an institution in the world. The world doesn't know those things. God never punishes because he wants to see anyone suffer. As a matter of fact, I think God suffers with us when we suffer. He doesn't get any pleasure whatever out of our suffering. Men look on it in a different way. Now, capital punishment, God did impose in ancient Israel. But that was simply to remove them from this life and they'll come up in the final great white throne judgment. And there is another life after this life. And most people don't seem to realize that. And that kind of punishment was just removing them from hurting other people now, and they will be corrected when they come up in that life, and they will be straightened out, and they will receive the gifts of God and the good things if they're willing. If they're willing to, in other words, turn from the way that was wrong and that is causing pain and suffering to them and pain and suffering to others. It's just that simple. That is the way of God. So now, as we go along, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In other words, they're supposed to have come out of the world. They're supposed to have received the Holy Spirit and to have, therefore, a different kind of a mind, a spiritual mind. Now, we have to go back now and understand some things that come way back in other parts of the Bible. And one thing is one thing we went through last Sabbath about the natural man knows things that the brute animals cannot know or understand. But he could not except for the spirit of man that is in him. There is a spirit in man that is not in the brute animals. That spirit opens up the mind to comprehension. It acts as a computer and stores knowledge and gives you instant recall of knowledge that has come into your mind through the years and accumulated through the years. Knowledge that has come primarily through the eyes or through the ears. However, the spirit in us does not see and it doesn't hear. It's the physical brain that sees through the physical eye. It's the physical brain that hears through the physical ear. We also get a little bit of knowledge from the sense of feel and touch and from the sense of smell and the sense of tasting. But most of the knowledge comes into our minds either what we hear or what we see. At them those two channels. Now, this gets us into the matter of conversion, and we need to understand that before we go to another verse in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I had an article recently, I believe it's been published now, or else it's still to come out, in the Good News. Or whether it was in the worldwide news, I don't just remember. I've written so many articles recently that I forget where this was published or which one it was to be published in. No, I think it was in the Good News. It's the thing that people in what they call Christianity, which is merely a religion of this world, is a religion made up of people that have only the human spirit. They're not converted at all. They don't know what conversion is. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. They don't understand. They think they are, quote, saved, unquote. And they don't know what salvation is. They don't know how it operates. They don't know how you receive it. The world doesn't know that. The Baptist Church doesn't know that, the Catholic Church doesn't know it, the Methodist Church doesn't know it, the Lutheran Church doesn't know any of those things. They don't understand. It's all in the Bible. But I had to learn and be shocked when I first began to look into the Bible to learn that what Christianity teaches today is just the opposite of the Bible. If the Bible says go, they say, no, no, stay. Don't go. If the Bible says up, well, they say down. They say just the opposite. Now, in the world, they think, well, for example, you want to host a Billy Graham crusade, and you see them on television every once in a while. They give you a full hour telecast, which will incorporate a good portion of the one night's so-called crusade. And Billy Graham will tell you that life is so uncertain that by tomorrow morning, there are some people somewhere in the world that are going to die between now and tomorrow morning. You don't know, but what you might be one of those persons. Now, where are they going to be at this time tomorrow? Will they be in hell or will they be in heaven? You don't know, then you have no assurance of what will happen. But if you come up here and if you receive Christ tonight, receive, that is, you get, you appropriate, you have, you take, you get. Now, the devil's way is get. The devil wants you to get, to take, to receive. So he says, you receive Christ. Now, I don't know, maybe my conversion was all wrong, but it was quite different. I did receive Christ, but that's only part of it. The principal thing was I had to give. I gave myself to Christ and the rest of my life. He bought it and paid for it, didn't he? When he died on the cross, he had taken my life because I committed sin. So have all of you. So has everybody that ever lived except Jesus Christ. And that means that the law claimed the death penalty. When Christ took that death penalty off of me, he bought and paid for my life. I owed it to him. I thought it was time to pay up what I owe. I gave my life to him. I've been giving, 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 giving ever since. That's why I say, you give to people and they'll get mad at you. People don't like you for that. But the world thinks if you say you receive Christ, and Billy Graham's contention then is, you come up and receive Christ and it's all settled. There is a song they sing in the churches of this world, it was all settled long ago. Maybe some of you know of that song, you have heard it. That's all it was short. It was settled. You were converted. You were saved. Now they think you are an immortal soul, and once you're saved, when you die, when you go straight to heaven, you're already saved right now. Now if you're not saved, well, you see, it's like this. You're on a railroad train. And at the end of the journey, at the end of the track, there is a switch in the track. And the switch is set to send you straight down into hell. Now, if along that journey, sometime in your life, you accept Christ, what that does is changes that switch at the end of the line. And then when you get to the end line, you see you already have been saved, so it is changed, and the switch shoots you right up to heaven instead. But the time when it's all decided is not at the end or any time. It's just at the second you accept Christ. And if you don't, you're a lost soul. Poor soul. Now there's a great dispute. Are you saved all at once when you say, I accept Christ? In the first place, the Bible doesn't say that just accepting Christ is what saves you. And accepting the blood of Christ doesn't save anybody. And that's a shocker to a lot of people. They think we're saved by the blood of Christ. Oh, no, we're not. We're saved by his resurrection, by his life, not by his death. The death of Christ will reconcile you to the Father. And the world overlooks the Father altogether. They leave God out of it. They just have Christ in the picture. They don't even have God in the picture. What Christ does is reconcile you to God. But now just accepting Christ is not it at all. Billy Graham overlooks that. So do all the rest of the preachers, and so do all of the churches in this world. The churches of this world. You see, the first thing is repent. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1, verse 1. In verse 14, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "Repent ye, and then believe." He didn't say just believe on me. He said believe this message, believe the gospel. They don't even preach the message today. They only preach about the messenger and say, if you believe in the person of the messenger, you will be saved. What Jesus taught was you have to believe the message, but before that, you have to repent of the way you've been living. Now, repentance is toward God, and you have to get straight toward God first, and then receiving Christ only reconciles you to God, and that puts you in contact with God the Father, and it's God the Father who has eternal life to give you. Christ is the door. He's the shepherd of the sheep, but he is the door. You have to enter through that door to get to Christ, to get to God, I mean. He's the door by which you can approach God the Father. Do the evangelists in the world preach that? No, they don't understand that. They just do not have understanding. So there's a lot more than just receiving Christ. Now then, is salvation something that just happens just like that in one clap all at once? Or is it gradual? Well, the answer is, in a sense, it's both. There is a second, an instant, in which you receive the Holy Spirit of God. But there are two things that have to precede that. First is you have to have had enough knowledge, and God seems to have called you. Because Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You have to be chosen as one that God has chosen to call. And God has to call you or draw you through the Holy Spirit toward him. Now, how does he do that? The Holy Spirit from outside of you, not in you, will begin to convict you of sin. It takes a little bit of knowledge to start with. You have to come to realize how wrong you have been. And God then begins to grant you repentance. And that you have to do. Billy Graham doesn't say anything about having to go through this thing of repentance first. Then you have to believe, not only believing in Christ, but believe the message that God sent by Christ. Believe, he said, the gospel, the good news, the message. Now then, if you do, we find that in the Bible you are to be baptized. And after baptism, we find that they did lay on hands, the apostles or the elders would lay on hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the way it happened, and that's not the way it is in the Billy Graham Crusades at all. I'm talking about the way it is in the Bible. That's something else again. I will say this, Billy Graham said to one of our lawyers, that Herbert Armstrong does have a marvelous understanding of the Bible. Billy Graham knows that. But apparently Billy Graham doesn't think that's very necessary. But I disagree with him there. I think it's quite necessary. And I wish he had a better understanding, and I wish I could help him do that better understanding, and I would be glad to. But I don't think he would quite agree or would desire it at all. However, there is an instant in which you do receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now here's the point that I want to make plain, and Paul is bringing out in this letter right here. You only receive the Holy Spirit in a very small degree to start. Now you can receive a little bit of the Holy Spirit. But that isn't all. Christ had all of the Holy. He was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not, and we are not at the time of conversion, or what we call conversion. Now let's go back a little further. We have what we call human nature. We were not born with that human nature. When we were born, we were as innocents can be. We didn't know anything one way or the other. We had minds that were capable of receiving and absorbing knowledge, but there wasn't any knowledge in those minds yet. Unless there's some kind of knowledge that could have gotten there before at birth, while we were still in the condition of being an unborn fetus. However, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Now, I can tune in on the television right here, and there are sounds in this room, and there are pictures in this room that you and I are not seeing right now. However, if we tune them in and we get on the right channel or the right wavelength, we get the sound or the picture. It's here, only we can't see it yet. It takes certain type of machinery tuned a certain way to bring it in, or to make it visible before us. Satan broadcasts through the air. He surcharges the air. Now, he does not broadcast in pictures or in words. He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in what we call a spirit, a right or a wrong spirit, or an attitude. He broadcasts in also in impulses. And you don't know how it got in your mind with no word connected with it. It was just an impulse to do this or that. And it's just an impulse to covet something. An impulse toward vanity. Now you take a little baby, 6 or 7 months old, that can crawl and creep but can't walk yet. You bring another baby and put him down in the same room, and you put a toy out there. And each baby's probably going to try to get that toy. Already there's a little bit of self, and a little bit of selfishness. And the baby will probably try to keep that toy away from the other baby. Well, already Satan has been starting to put a little bit of self-centeredness. Now that also includes jealousy and envy. It includes a spirit of competition, wanting to compete or wanting to take away from the other, wanting to get the best of the other. It includes a spirit of resentment and bitterness. It includes also resentment of authority and rebellion against authority over you. You don't want anyone else ordering you around or having authority over you. Now, Satan begins getting that into you from the time you're, I don't know, whether it's 1 or 2 or 3 months old or a few months old. I know that by 6 months, a baby's already absorbed a little bit of it. But you didn't get it all at once. And we don't all get it in the same degree, and we don't all get it in the same quantity or quality. By age 16, some kids are docile and they're nice and easygoing. Other kids are rowdies and they're troublemakers and they just want to fight and give trouble all the time. Some kids of age 16, some males, are already hardened criminals. And already have a police record. Others don't. They don't get in trouble with the law. But we don't all receive or assimilate the same degree of the carnal nature from Satan. Now then, we come to the place where later in life, God opens our minds, and we begin to see a little bit about the gospel. And gospel preaching is supposed to lead to repentance. It was on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that sermon. It says the people were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and then be baptized." And be baptized meant believe in Christ and believe his message. Now, it was Peter's message that he had given them that pricked them in their hearts. In other words, he gave them a little bit of God's knowledge. And otherwise, we would never even want to. Now, you can't do it unless God himself opens your mind to receive a little bit of that, because no man can come to Jesus. Now, there's only one way you can get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But you can't even come to Jesus and get started on the way to get to God the Father unless God the Father calls or draws you. Jesus said so. Now, was Jesus a liar? Was he telling a lie when he said, "No man can come to me"? Even if he wants to, he can't do it. He can't come to Christ unless the Father has picked him out as one he's chosen to call now. Now, what does that mean? If he doesn't call you now, that is his responsibility, not yours. Therefore, you're not to blame for that. Neither is God. He's just responsible. But he's going to bring you back in the second life after this life in the great white throne judgment, and he'll call you then. Sooner or later, God is going to call everyone who's ever been born. But he doesn't call them all at once. Now then, when we have been converted, God has called us. Somehow, it's like the sower and the seed. The seed has been sown, and some of it took root in our minds and brought us to the place of repenting and being baptized, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are partakers of the nature of God. Over here in 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 4, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." We begin to receive a little of the divine nature. Now, before that, you began to receive, from the time you were maybe 2 or 3 or 4 months old, you began to receive some of the Satan nature. You didn't get it all at once. And when you begin to receive the divine nature, you're filled with Satan's nature already. That's what you're full of. You can take a quart milk bottle. It's already filled with air, whether you know it or not. And if you want to get that air out, you can put something else in. That'll crowd the air out. You might put a drop of water in. Well, that'll push a drop of air out, but you won't even see that. But you don't get it. If you only get a drop of water in, you only get a drop of the air out. And if you only get a little of God's Spirit in, you only get a little bit of Satan's meanness and devilry out of you. And remember that you've been filled about 100% with the nature of Satan. And when the Holy Spirit first comes to you, that's a little bit of the divine nature, and you only get a little bit of it to start. You have been what we call carnal, fleshly minded, in other words, Satan minded. Now let's pick up what we're reading here. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," as if your minds were filled with the Spirit of God and as if you were holy, filled with the divine nature, filled with the Holy Spirit. but as under carnal. In other words, as under the natural mind that's been struck with the attitudes and the ways of Satan. Even as under babes in Christ. Now, a baby can only receive a little of any nature at once.